last week we looked at that amazing verse in Isaiah 43. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Remember in this thing of salvation, and really in all things, God is the first cause, especially in the salvation of the sinner. I can assure you of one thing, it's nothing in you. Only God can provide to us and for us all which He requires. Isn't that amazing? God requires perfection of you. You can't work that out. You can't accomplish that. He does it for you. God commands you to be perfectly holy and righteous. We can't do that. Not by works of righteousness we've done. It's done by the free gift of God. He provides us with what He requires from us. And it's all, every bit of it, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you picture this with me for a moment. There on a highway outside of Jericho sits a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. What was he doing? He was sitting and begging. Mark 10:46 says that he sat by the highway side begging. He was sitting and begging. He wasn't working. And all of a sudden he hears a great number of people, a loud commotion going on. You see, he may have been blind, but he wasn't deaf. And I can just hear him, can't you? I can just almost hear him in my head. What's going on? What's happening? What's going on here? What's all this commotion? What's happening? Tell me, what's going on? And someone, possibly another beggar, said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And a multitude of people thronging about him all over the place. And in chapter 10, Mark, don't turn there. Verse 47, it says, "And when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth," I love these words here. It says, "He began to cry out." What did he do? He, that very second, began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the scriptures say. But that's not the name he called out. That's not the name he cried out. He said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He, by divine revelation, heard something. I don't know if it was before, I don't know. But he heard that this was the Messiah. That was the terminology used for the Messiah. He didn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." He knew this was a prophet, but it was much more than a prophet. He said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't cry, "Jesus, I'm a good man. I deserve some mercy over here." He was an impotent beggar. And yet, isn't that what men do? What good thing must I do to be saved? What about that Pharisee in the temple? "Lord, let me tell you what all I've done." No, dear friends, he didn't cry out, "I've done many wonderful works in your name, Jesus. I deserve some mercy and grace over here." No, he was a blind beggar. And he couldn't work, and he couldn't do anything but beg. That's all he could do. He sat and he begged. His cry was a simple and a direct one. Have mercy on me. And that becomes the cry of every chosen mercy beggar. Was that not your cry, dear believer? Lord, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus had a need, and he sure didn't care to make it known. They said, "Shut up, you old beggar." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they said. Men hadn't changed much, have they, over the years? They said, "Shut up. Be quiet." And the scripture said he cried all the more a great deal. I love that. That's what a sinner would do. You tell him to shut up, don't bother God with that. He'll cry all the more a great deal. He got louder and louder, and he used that same phrase over and over and more quickly. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me." And you could hear him over all the commotion of the crowd as he began to cry it louder and more frequently. Do you see your great need? Do you care to make it known? When a mercy beggar cries for mercy, do you know what happens? This passage of Scripture in Mark 10 says, "And Jesus stood still." Stopped the Son of God in his tracks. The cry of mercy from the sinner does that. That's the only way to keep him from passing you by. You don't deserve his mercy. You don't deserve a look from the Savior. But a cry of mercy will stop him in his tracks. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Do you see your needy condition? If God reveals to you what you are, you'll see that there's no remedy, there's no excuse, there's no justification to be found in you. Our only hope and plea is to be found in the mercy and forgiveness of God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. And that's a book right after the book of Ezra and right before the book of Esther. And if you have my Bible, it's on page 755. But between Ezra and Esther. And it's just amazing. I don't know why it should be. I ought to be convinced by now that the Lord Jesus Christ, if God give you eyes to see, he is in every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, I'm sure, if God give us eyes to see. This is a book about Christ, about the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 9, I don't have time to get into the history of all this morning, but in verse 2, we can see that the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, it says the Levites, and he calls them by individual names, which I have absolutely no intention of trying to pronounce to you, but you can see them there. They stand up and they bless and exalt the God of heaven and earth. Now, I want us to begin in verse 6 here, and I just want to show you some wonderful truths about our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, every one of these show forth his glory and his sovereignty. In verse 6, "I see the Creator of all things. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Friends, God made the heavens and the earth, and he made the heavens of heavens, and all the angels, all the heavenly host. He made earth. He spoke it into existence. It was no hard thing for God. Let there be light, and there was light. And he made everything in it, everything that was made. And the scriptures tell us in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Christ, who was God, not only made all things, but he preserves all things. Did you notice that word preserveth there in verse 6? He preserves all things. And all heaven and earth will worship him. If not now, they one day will. Look at verse 7. God, a God of election, who chose and delivered, is what I put over this verse. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. Now, friends, not only does God choose his people, but he delivers them, and he brings them out of their idolatry. That's where Abraham was. He was in Ur, which was an idolatrous nation. And God said, you get out of there, boy. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God didn't only choose, but he delivers. And that's what he did for Abraham, and that's what he does for all his people. The psalmist said in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes. God chooses and causes. He saves and he delivers. Verse 8, we see a covenant-making God. And foundest in his heart faithful before thee, speaking of Abraham, and made a covenant with him. To give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. God found Abraham faithful. You know why? God made him faithful. If God's to find you faithful today, friends, don't be talking about your faithfulness. Talk about his. And how he's made you faithful. If you and I are faithful, it's because God made us so. God made Abraham a promise. He made a covenant with him. And God gave it to all Abraham's seed. And as we've said many times, that seed, singular, is Christ. And Christ performed all that God promised, for God is righteous. He does everything right. That's what that means. Righteous means right. Right standing. He does everything right. He's a covenant-making God. Verse 9, he's a God who sees and hears with compassion. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest thy cry by the Red Sea. God sees his people's affliction, and he hears the cries for mercy, just like Christ heard Bartimaeus's. Really, what else can be said about that? Verse 10, he's a sovereign God who controls all things. And he shows signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, God's people. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Now, our name for God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. But just as there is no grace but sovereign grace, friends, there's no God but a sovereign God. That's right. There's no God who is not a sovereign God, and there can only be one. Only be one God. You can read in the book of Isaiah, Lord, I thank you that thou art God. There's none beside thee. God said, I am God. There's none beside me. That's what makes him sovereign. He rules. He reigns. None can stay his hand saying to him, what are you doing? And verse 10 says, God showed and displayed signs and wonders on Pharaoh. And he did, didn't he? What about those plagues? Just artillery in God's hand, no big deal. Well, it was to them, wasn't it? Exodus 9:16 says, in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, speaking of Pharaoh. Why did you raise Pharaoh up, God? For to show in him my power. My power that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 9 concerning this? For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Friends, God raises up and brings down. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, the Lord... He rules and reigns according to his purpose. He's a sovereign God. And that's why the Apostle Paul claimed in verse 18 of Romans 9, he said, therefore hath he mercy on whom he has mercy, will have mercy in whom he hardeneth. He hardens. And who can resist his will? That'd be a good question to get settled in our hearts, wouldn't it? Who can resist his will? Who can say unto him, what are you doing? Verse 11, we see a God who is a rescuer and a deliverer. And thou didst divide the Red Sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone in the mighty waters. Now, I got to thinking about that. And, you know, you go to Lake Livingston or Lake Houston, you know, it's a pretty big body of water. And you take a stone, even if it's pretty much the size of your hand, and throw it into the water. But you take that same stone down to the ocean, and you throw it out there in the ocean. Pretty small thing, isn't it? That's how small a thing it was to God to open up those seas and let his people cross on dry land and to throw their persecutors into the depths of it. No big thing for God. No big thing for him. As a small stone in the ocean, stone's no big thing, and it's nothing. There's nothing that's too big to God. Verse 12, we see God is a leader in righteousness. Moreover, it says, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. How does God lead his people in the path of righteousness? Who is that way? Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That way wherein we should go, dear friends, is Christ, God's righteousness. And he brings his chosen to Christ. Verse 13, we see God as our lawgiver and our law fulfiller. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gave them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. Who came down? God came down. He came down from heaven to Mount Sinai to give right judgments, true laws, good statutes and commandments, it says. And Christ, who is God, came down. came down from heaven to be made a man, to be made flesh, born under the law, to fulfill the law of his people. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them. To redeem who? Them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God chose a people in eternity past. He ordained how it would be from the first to the last. He calls them by his grace, and he saves them on purpose, and not a one to be lost. No, friends, he didn't die for the whole world. He died for all that the Father gave him. Verse 14, God is Lord of the Sabbath, and he madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Now, God makes known unto his people Christ, who is the Sabbath. All God's precepts, all his statutes, all his laws are given in the hand of Moses, which represents God's law. But friends, they were fulfilled by the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's a lawgiver and he's a law fulfiller, isn't he? Aren't you glad? The law didn't have any charge on me. Christ, my Lord and Savior, fulfilled the law. He took it out of the way. And in the eyes of God, I've kept his law as perfectly and holy and righteously as the Lord Jesus Christ has. And so have you that trust in him. Verse 15, God is our provider, and he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and he brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And he promised them that they should go in and to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Yes, Christ is our provider. We receive bread from heaven. He is that bread. We drink out of that water from the solid rock. He is the solid rock. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He said, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He is that bread. He said, I am that bread. In John 4, he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. I am that water. That's what we're doing today. We're partaking of that which represents the manna from heaven, Christ, the water of life, the blood of Christ. That is our salvation. And he said again in John 6, I am the bread of life. He didn't beat around the bush. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now there you go. There you go. Yes, God in Christ is our sovereign provider. Friends, in these verses, I think you can see by God's grace, what a God we have. What a God we serve. But then we come to the sad reality of sinful men in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Now, does anybody want to stand right now and brag on themselves and say what they've done for God? You see, the nation of Israel in the Scripture seems to always be set forth as a picture of all God's people. That's a picture of me and you. From the verses that we've read, we we should obviously see two things that are quite evident. God's people were highly favored, and they were especially ungrateful. And that's a pretty good picture of you and I. Highly favored and yet especially ungrateful. You read the rest of this chapter. We won't take the time today. And you ask yourself these following questions. To what other nation did God give His truth? To what other people did He separate unto Himself? What other nation did He deliver with a sovereign hand of power out of slavery and bondage? What other people did God pour out His dreadful plagues to deliver them and pronounce terrible judgment upon their enemies? What other people can you find in the Scriptures? Was there any other nation to whom God divided the Red Sea to deliver them? And then shut it up and bring deliverance and judgment to their foes. Is there any other you can think of? Was there any other people that God dropped food from heaven for? Was there any other people that He gave drink out of a rock? Was there any other nation that He personally guided for 40 years? That He caused their clothes not to wear out, their shoes to stay like new. Is there any other people that He did that for? Without any labor on their part? Yet, considering all these things, verse 16 says, they hardened their necks. They didn't hearken to His command. They refused to obey is what the exact words. They refused to obey, verse 17. They were not mindful of the wonders that God did among them, but hardened their necks and hearts even more. That's a picture of me and you. Does that not make God's grace seem more abundant? They were ready to appoint a captain to return them back to Egypt, back into bondage. Numbers 14:4 says, and they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They're ready to go back. Back into slavery and bondage, making bricks without hay. My, oh my. Within just a few short days, they'd seen God with a mighty and sovereign hand deliver them from the whole host of Pharaoh. And they were ready to go back. You're talking about sin and the effects it has on a man. Does that remind you of anyone? They continually asked Moses, is the Lord among us? Is the Lord among us? Why came we forth out of Egypt? Let's don't be too hard on them now. They picture us. And God told Moses, He said, you ask them this question. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? After all they'd seen and experienced, is the Lord's hand waxed short? I ask myself, and I ask you, oh faithless and fickle believers that we are, is the Lord's hand waxed short? But we're rebellious, hard-headed, stiff-necked, disobedient, forgetters of God, wretches is what we are. But that's who the gospel is for. That's for whom Christ came to save and to die for. Sinners! Now look at the last part of verse 17. We get the bad news and then we get the good news. Always makes the Good news seems sweeter and fresher, doesn't it? More precious, I mean, in spite of all these things concerning us, concerning God's people. Notice the words in verse 17, towards the end of the verse. But, there's that precious little three-letter word again, but. Oh, they're stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted, they're worthless, they're no good, but. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Friends, not only is God ready to pardon, He delights to show mercy and grace. He is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, and He showed great kindness in the fact that He didn't forsake them. And He does to us too, doesn't He? I'm so glad that it doesn't have anything to do with my faithfulness. And it's the same. It's the same with us. We're just like these folks, and some of you still remain indifferent and in your sin. Our God is a God ready to pardon. You haven't done anything to deserve His grace and His mercy. That's why He's gracious and merciful. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's unobtainable, except God pardon you in Christ. And friends, He is ready to pardon. Christ is God's pardon. God must not allow sin to go unpunished. The judge may be willing enough to pardon the culprit, the one who's committed the offense, but if He's a righteous judge, He must condemn the guilty. The readiness of God to pardon was seen in that of His own will, which provides the only way by which His mercy might be consistent with His judgment. Now bear with me just a few more minutes. This is a blessing. God just may bless this to your heart. From His own bosom, God took His only begotten Son, His own self, in the person of His Son, and suffered that which honored His justice, vindicated His law, and enabled, if I may use that word, most of the time I wouldn't stand for you to use that word, enable God, but this, in this sense, I think it's about the only word in our language we can use. Because God cannot forgive the guilty. This enabled God to be just and justifier of the ungodly. What? He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He came in my place, my room, my stead, and yours if you love and trust Him. And He kept God's law perfectly for us. And He became both just and justifier. Oh, can you see the adorable Father giving up His well-beloved Son to bleed and to die for God's chosen elect? I know beyond all question, in hearing that and knowing that, that He's a God ready to pardon. By the blood of His dear Son, He's able to blot out all offenses. And through the sweet savor of the sacrifice of Christ, get a hold of this, God smiles on guilty men and women. He delights right now to blot out and forgive forever the transgressions of all them that seek His face, bow, worship, and trust His Son. Friends, He's a God ready to pardon. His readiness to pardon is very obvious to sinners because He sends His message of love to them while they're yet in their sins. He presents perfect pardon through Christ to them. Even while they are sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I love the fact, I love this, that the gospel does not address itself to those who might have helped themselves or show some signs of a lingering goodness. No, He died for sinners. Wretched, no good, stiff-necked, hard-headed sinners. Can you see the beauty in that? If you can, it's from God. The true gospel comes to men ruined in Adam and doubly lost by their own sin. It's a double cure, isn't it? It comes to them in the bottomless gulf and pit of chaos and sin where sin's hurled them. Like you take a rock and throw it as far as you can. That's where we are, and it lifts us up from the gates of hell. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost. Jesus Christ, His salvation is like that of the Good Samaritan. It comes and where the wounded man was. Isn't that right? You read that story of the Good Samaritan. He came to where the wounded man was, and He poured in its oil and wine, His oil and wine, into his bleeding wounds. He came to me. He came to me. Why? I ask, why would a lost soul, I'm just serious, I can, I'll leave you with this thought. Why would a lost soul tarry any longer in coming to Christ, who is a gracious and merciful, kind, benevolent, loving, slow to anger, thing going on, full of compassion, non-forsaking love, who is a God ready to pardon? Why? Come to Christ. He's a God ready to pardon.